Let's turn with me to John chapter 12. And when you've found it, let's read together the story of his triumphal entry. I want to tell you where this is going today. I want to walk with you, you to walk with me, through the events of Holy Week to Thursday night, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, but also on the night when he broke bread with his disciples, celebrating the Passover meal together, and we will have the Lord's Supper in just a few moments here together today. But it began with a parade. I had the privilege last week, as many of you know, to be in Israel with 55 of our close friends here at Champion Forest. And we walked the Palm Sunday pathway down the Mount of Olives and toward the Kidron Valley. And we got to think about and reminisce about through the scriptures what it would have been like to be a part of that crowd on that Palm Sunday. Let's read from God's word, and maybe you'll get this sense as well. The next day, a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciple didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Palm Sunday, and the crowd shouts, "Hosanna," which means "save now." But they didn't make that up. They were just singing from the Psalms. Literally, in fact, from Psalm 118, verse 25. The English translation reads this way, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Do you know what they were doing? They were just singing the Psalms, but not randomly. That is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm the pilgrims would sing in hopes that God would send the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the King of Israel. They were singing that song, the psalm of praise to Messiah. But not just that psalm. They quoted from the prophet Zechariah, hundreds of years before, prophesied of the coming Messiah in a messianic passage that the Jewish people would clearly have understood to be messianic. They quoted Zechariah 9:9 when they said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, Jesus chose his particular mode of entry into Jerusalem that day. And do you think for a minute that he didn't know what he was doing when he chose to fulfill the prophecies of Zechariah 9:9. Do you think for a minute that the crowd was just randomly singing Psalm 118? No. In fact, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing on that day, and so did the crowd around him. See, Jesus is now taking the lid off. Jesus is now exposing who he is to the masses. Previously, when there had been a statement as to his divinity, he told them to hold that thought. When a demon recognized he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the one come of God, the anointed one of God, he said, "Keep that to yourself. My time has not come." Even when his disciples acknowledged who they perceived him to be, "Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Good job, but hold that thought. My time has not yet come." But on this Sunday, his time had come. It's time to tell the world, and the people join in and they sing this psalm, "Hosanna," which means "save now." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And who is it that comes in the name of the Lord? I'm telling you, the people in that crowd clearly understood this was a song to sing when the king comes to Jerusalem. What did the people in the crowd see in the parade that day? Well, I would suggest several. The zealots, they were there. Those who were zealous for not only reform, but to overthrow the repressive and oppressive Roman government and soldiers. They wanted Rome gone. They wanted to restore Israel to its rightful place, the throne of David, to sovereign king over Israel. And they wanted those foreign oppressors dispatched. What did they see in Jesus when they sang these psalms? They saw a political leader, a deliverer, a conquering warrior, a hero. The Romans were watching. Surely from Antonia Fortress, they looked over into the Kidron Valley to hear this commotion and this noise. What did they see? They saw a rebel and a threat to the peace of Rome, which was their primary responsibility to maintain the peace of Rome. They saw in Jesus not Messiah, but a threat to their kingdom and to their authority and to their rule. The Pharisees were there that day. They were watching, and what did they see but a blasphemer, one who clearly claimed to be God. It's the only charge they ultimately could level against him that would stick, was that he actually claimed equality with God. He accepted the notion that he was God. He received the testimony of those who said he is God. What they saw in that parade that day was a blasphemer who claimed to be God himself and people who were clamoring to his side and celebrating his kingship, thinking to themselves, if this continues, we'll lose our position, we'll lose our place, our status quo will be upset, we'll lose our power, and their corrupt system might come crumbling down. So they saw a threat. But what about you and I? What do we see when we watch this parade unfold? We have the benefit of hindsight, don't we? We know of the cross, and we know of the empty tomb and the resurrection and the ascension. We have the Word of God that tells us the whole story. We have a great advantage. We're able to look back into time and hear the witnesses tell the story of all that they saw and heard. So what do we see when we look at this parade? We see what John saw. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We see the Lamb of God. We know who he is, and we know why he came, and we know the kind of king he will be and the kind of kingdom he came to establish. We know it is an eternal kingdom, and he is an eternal king. We know he is the Lamb of God. But it's interesting, if you do a little study on this notion of the Lamb and come to understand through study that this particular day, Palm Sunday, as it were, has another meaning attached to it that would have been well known the day of Jesus on this particular day. It's called Lamb Selection Day. See, on the Jewish calendar, this is the month of Nisan. It's the 10th day of the month. And we go back to Exodus chapter 12 to the institution of the Passover celebration as a memorial of God's deliverance from Egypt. When his people were led out of bondage, you remember the Passover? It's Passover time in Israel. It's Passover time in Jerusalem. There are throngs of people gathered around Jerusalem at this very time for this very reason. And they're all thinking clearly. They know what's happening today. It's Lamb Selection Day. Listen to Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household." Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Verse 7 tells us, "They shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass over and pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Listen to this. Verse 14 says, this day shall be for you a memorial day. And you shall keep it as a fast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. While we were in Israel and in Jerusalem, the hotel we were staying in's kitchen went out of business. It couldn't serve any food because they were transitioning to Passover mode. They were sweeping out all of the everyday ordinary dishes and all of the leaven, even from the rooms. They took our coffee makers away because you can't have a coffee maker in your room during Passover because you might push the button and generate heat and break a Sabbath law. So they didn't want to take the risk, so they removed the coffee pots. To this day, Israel is going into Passover season and celebration. And to this day, in all their dwelling places, they are sweeping out the house of the common and the ordinary and of the leavened. There'll be no leavened bread in Jerusalem, in the Jewish quarter, to be sure, during Passover. Don't you think that in Jesus' day, 2,000 years ago, it was the same? And on this day, according to Exodus 12, which was to be a memorial for every generation throughout all of time, that on this 10th day of the first month on the Jewish calendar, it was Lamb Selection Day. And throughout all of Jerusalem, people were going to gather to find, to bring back the lamb. They would keep that lamb from the 10th day until the 14th day, bring it into their homes. It's the inspection period to be sure that that lamb was indeed spotless and unblemished, nothing broken, healthy. By the way, imagine bringing this cute, cuddly little lamb into your home for a week and your children become attached and it becomes a pet, a friend of the family until, of course, on the 14th day when that lamb becomes korban, sacrifice, Passover. So on this day, if we go to the day of the Lord's Supper, when the Lord's Supper is instituted, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that this is the day when the Passover lamb is to be sacrificed, we can walk backwards from the 14th day of the first month on the Jewish calendar to the 10th day. And that's how we know Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode down that hill on the Mount of Olives through the Kidron Valley and into the temple courts, was Lamb Selection Day. And while different people saw different things, we see our Lamb, the Lamb of God. It's why when we sing these songs, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, we're singing with knowledge the psalms of history, but with the revelation of God's word that tells us Jesus is what John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, we don't jump from the 10th to the 14th. There's an 11th, 12th, and 13th in the middle. So let's walk through Holy Week. On Monday, Jesus cleansed the temple. They turned it into big business, big profits at the expense of the poor. It was a money-making machine for the religious establishment. Caiaphas, who was the high priest at this time, in fact, had allowed commerce onto the temple mount and within the temple courts, but not the Jewish courts, the Gentile court. The only place where people like you and me, Gentiles, could have come to worship the one true and living God. We would have been crowded out by those money changers and merchants. And Jesus said, don't you know, don't you understand, Mark 11, 17, my house will be called a house of prayer. And then he said, for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. See, it was important to have the money changers because you brought money from a foreign land and you had to change it into what was acceptable to pay the temple tax. Nothing wrong with that. It was a service. And there would be their sacrifices sold because if you come from a distant land, you wouldn't bring a spotless, unblemished lamb with you for the risk of the journey. You would buy your sacrifice there. So while these provide a meaningful service, needed service, it appears it had gotten way out of hand and the money-making side of this service had taken over the ministry of this service. And now it was a den of robbers when Jesus saw it. Instead of a place for people like you and me to come and worship the living God, we were crowded out by the bleating of sheep and oxen and goats, the smell, and people exchanging money, bartering and selling, much like it is today. But Jesus cleansed the temple because his house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. There is in there, by the way, an invitation for you and me, because we've been brought in, amen. While we only relate to this celebration historically, we've been grafted in genetically. And we are the children of God, and Abraham is our father too, because Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. Tuesday comes and Jesus is in the temple teaching and he takes on the Pharisees. And Matthew tells us in chapter 23 of his woes to the Pharisees, how they were good looking on the outside, but full of dead men's bones on the inside. No doubt looking over the graves across from the Kidron Valley. Whitewashed for the celebration, looking good on the outside, but no less containing dead men's bones on the inside. And Jesus said, you guys resemble these graves. You look good, except you're rotten and corrupt to the core. It's when he pronounced his woes of prayer and shed tears over Jerusalem. Let me share with you what he said in those moments when he cried out, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can willfully do it now, or you will irresistibly do it then, because Jesus is Lord. Jesus left the temple and was going away, and his disciples came to point out the buildings of the temple, trying to lighten the atmosphere, I suspect. But he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be here left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And in AD 70, it happened just that way. When Rome sacked Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed, what's there now is a mound, a mount, with a Muslim shrine sitting atop. Don't worry, God's got building plans for that site in the future. Wednesday comes and he's still teaching in the temple courts, but what may be the news of the day and the talk of the town is not what he is doing, but what he hasn't done by now. Since his triumphal entry, there's been this anticipation and expectation that he will raise an army, that he will lead a rebellion, that he will overthrow Rome, and yet he's debating with the Pharisees and the temple courts theology and talking about some ethereal kingdom of God in eternity that we cannot get our minds around. And while he's offended a lot of people, we haven't gotten any closer to independence. The rebellion has not come. Meanwhile, the religious leaders are conspiring against him and spying on him. And no doubt this is the day when Judas strikes a deal, 30 pieces of silver. That's what it'll cost to betray Jesus, to identify a place and a time where you can find him when there's not a crowd of people around him, because they were afraid of the crowds and the ensuing riot that might come. So Judas was paid 30 pieces of silver. I don't know if that's the best he could negotiate. It's 5 months' wages. It's not chump change. But Zechariah already told us what the price would be when Zechariah said by way of prophecy, 30 pieces of silver. And Judas accepted the bribe, the payment, the of Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, 30 pieces of silver to tell them where they might find him at night and away from the crowds. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday have come, and it's now Thursday. And according to Luke 22, beginning in verse 7, this is the day when the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper as a memorial for us. But notice the connection to the Jewish calendar, to the calendar of Passover and its memorial significance, and to the Lord's Supper. Luke 22, 7, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. What day is that? The 14th. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat of it. And they said, where? Where shall we prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you've entered a city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Why suffer? Because he's the Lamb of God. For I tell you that I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The memorial of the Passover led to the covenant of Mount Sinai when God gave the laws that would describe what this relationship would look like. Jesus institutes a new memorial that the giving of his body and the shedding of his blood is to enter into with us a new covenant through his blood, wherein his laws are written not on tablets of stone, but on our hearts, so that we don't just know about him or worship him from a distance at the foot of a mountain where the holiness of God resides, but in a personal, intimate love relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And this is for us to this day a memorial of the sacrifice of Jesus, our Lamb, at Passover. And when he sees the blood, he passes over, and there is in Christ now no condemnation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed. Behold, all things have become new. And this is a covenant that we enter into by faith, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Messiah, the Lamb of God, our Savior and Lord. And I would ask you before we observe the Lord's Supper tonight, today, have you faithed Jesus? That is to transfer your trust from yourself, your own way of doing things, maybe your good works, your religion, hoping it's enough, trying to be good enough. But listen, there's a reason the Lamb had to be offered. It's because what we have to offer is not acceptable. Even on our best day, we never measure up to the standard of perfection, and God is perfectly holy. So there must be a sacrifice. And the good news is there was. Jesus willingly took our place on the cross, paid the penalty for our sin, and with his blood provided for us remission or forgiveness of sin, redemption. Would you be willing today to transfer your trust to Jesus and let him be your Lamb?
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.